We'll be in Colossians 2 as we continue this, just look at this, at a restored church and what it looks like. And I want to ask you a question this morning before we start. It's actually, the question is on the back of your bulletin, one of the questions. How would you define spiritual growth? How would you define spiritual growth? And that's a question I want you to consider. And at the same time, you'll notice on the back of the bulletin these questions. And they're there for our Wednesday night Bible study that will start this Wednesday at 6:30. There's a time change there at 6:30, so keep that in mind. But that will start this week. And what we want to do is come back with these questions, but not just these questions, questions you may have. Thoughts you may have, and bring them together and dig deeper. So over the next few days, would you dig into these verses 1 through 10, so when we get together on Wednesday, we're getting this and we're just digging in deeper, because I believe there's something about studying, hearing it on Sunday morning, yeah, but there's something about digging through it during the week and doing it together. So the table has been set, if you will, and now you've got to come eat, all right? That's kind of the way it goes. I don't know how many of you, your mom told you it's there, and if you don't eat it, you don't eat, all right? And so you need this resource, and so this is what this is for, is not just so we can have another meeting during the week. It's so we can gather and get deeper into the Word. So the table's been set. The ball is in your court. You got to hit it back, okay? I really want us to know this and do this together. And as we talk about that this morning, we're going to talk about spiritual growth. And so I'm going to read sections of this. I'll read it. It'll also be on the screen behind me if you see it there. And I want us to start off this morning in Colossians 2 and looking at verse 1. It says, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. And we talked about this earlier in chapter 1, that as Paul and Timothy are writing this, they've never met the people here at Colossae, and they've never met the people at Laodicea. And Colossae and Laodicea are pretty close to one another, these two cities. They're not too far apart. You probably know Laodicea more from the letter of John that we read in Revelation chapter 3. And so these churches are not far apart, and so he's writing to them, and they would have exchanged these letters. As a matter of fact, we'll see at the end of this book, this letter of Colossians, he says, hey, make sure you take this letter and show it to the church at Laodicea, and they've got a letter too, and we want to read that. You want to read that as well. So they were in the letter exchange program, and so they would copy these down. By the way, that's the reason we have our Bible today, is because they would make copies of these letters and they would distribute them. And what gives our Bible credibility, this is a rabbit I'm going to chase for a second, what gives our Bible so much credibility is there's so much evidence, because they would copy and they would take all these copies and they would say, okay, all these fit together. So this isn't something one person made up. We don't just have one copy. They would compare those copies, and that's how we got our Bible. And there's more evidence for our New Testament scriptures than there is for the works of Homer and Plato and all the other. And yet, isn't it funny how in academic we esteem them and dismiss the scriptures? And so there's tons of evidence here. And so they would write these letters and they would share them back and forth. And then verse 2, he said, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ in himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 4, I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you're living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. So I wanted you to see this morning, first of all, that the discipleship and spiritual growth should be the primary concerns for the church. When we're talking about the new and restored church, discipleship and spiritual growth should be the primary concerns of the church. Now, I will say to you that oftentimes within the church corporate, And I'm using that. We kind of get messed up because we think a lot of other things should be the emphasis of the church. We think buildings should be the emphasis of the church. We think programs should be the emphasis of the church. We think money should be the emphasis of the church. We think entertainment should be the emphasis of the church. When actually, if you dig back into Scripture, this thing of discipleship, making disciples and helping those disciples grow and mature, is actually what should be the emphasis of the church. And when we surrender that emphasis, we lose what the church should be. I asked my wife this week, I do this to her all the time, y'all. I ask her literally, poor thing, she's trying to go to sleep, and I start asking these deep questions. And she's like, really, right now? Now we're going to start talking about that? I asked her this week, I'm like, if we did not have a building, how would we gather? If we did not have a building, would we be the church? Would we come together? I realize this morning it's a bit colder outside than we expected. If we have no building, are we gathering this morning? We may have to do it in a home. We may have to do it in some other place. But can you see how the building has become the church instead of discipleship becoming the church? The program and the emphasis that we make upon different parts of the church are not the church. He said, I want you to know that spiritual growth is the evidence for the church. And the spiritual growth is evidence in several ways that I see in verses 2 through 5. First of all, in verse 2, I see that he wanted them to be encouraged and knit together in love. So one of the signs of spiritual growth within the church is that they are knit together in love. Now, I'm going to assume that everybody in here gets along with everybody in your life. That's a dangerous assumption, isn't it? But he said that within the church, there should be people, you should be knit together with one another. Spiritual maturity gets rid of the stuff that causes us to just always be arguing and bickering and fighting and divided. He doesn't say that it makes us all the same. He says it knits us together. Like a tapestry that is put together with all the different colors and all the different things. You bring your color, you bring your particular way that you are and the way that you are brought up and the way that you think. We bring all of that together within the body of Christ, and we are knit together. And that's the beauty of what Christ does. I've played on a lot of different teams. I remember when I moved to England when I was about 16, 17 years old, and I played for a British basketball team over there, and we traveled. I was nothing like any of those guys. We grew up in completely different culture. I remember one time we're on a trip and we're in the van, and one of them says, "Hey, David, what do y'all do in America? And you got to remember, this is late 80s. What do y'all do in America besides watch American football and the Cosby Show? Do y'all do anything else?" I'm like, "No, that's pretty much it. You pretty much nailed it." I mean, they couldn't. In the same way, their lifestyle was so, the thing they did and the way they were brought up. But when we got on the basketball court and we started working as a team, it didn't matter where we came from. We were working together. The church ought to be more of that, knit together. And notice, knit together in love, where you look at somebody and say, "I love you," and they don't go, "Man, do you really?" No, it's real. It's genuine. Knit together in that. And that's a sign of spiritual maturity. Show me someone who doesn't have love for their brother and sister in Jesus, and I'll show you someone that is either not a believer or spiritually immature. And so one of the signs of maturity is that we start being knit together in love, that we are confident in this message of the gospel. He says there in verse 2, "I want to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan." I want them to know this plan and grasp this plan, and I want it to be so real for them and genuine for them, and just confident in the gospel message. I love my brothers and sisters, and the reason I know I can love them is because Christ loves them just like he loved me, and I'm willing to share this message, and I'm willing to tell everybody that wants to hear it, and I know I'm going to get pushback from people, but I'm not afraid of the pushback. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. So why should I be ashamed of something that can give somebody hope? And give somebody life. And so their maturity is confidence in this gospel message. Spiritual maturity in verse 3. And he says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Spiritual maturity, I start gathering wisdom. I start gathering knowledge. I become more wise and I become more knowledgeable. And I'm starting to see things from God's point of view and not just David's point of view anymore. Because David's point of view can get messed up. Maybe yours doesn't, but mine gets messed up sometimes. And I got to start seeing things from God's perspective. Some of you that are studying with us through Proverbs, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how you start seeing things from God's perspective as you dig deeper into that? And you're like, oh, okay, God sees the lazy person this way. God sees the addict this way. God sees all of this, and so he sees all of these different things, and so I start seeing it from God's perspective, because my perspective usually has my best in mind. God's perspective has his best in mind, and so I get this wisdom and this knowledge, and because I have this wisdom and knowledge, verse 4, I'm telling you so no one will deceive you. The other sign of spiritual maturity is I'm incapable of being deceived anymore. The Bible talks about that in, I'm losing the passage, thrown about with every wind of doctrine, every new teaching that comes along. They're just running after new teaching all the time, all the time, all the time. And he's like, no, when you have this wisdom and knowledge, you're confident in the gospel message, and you got love for your brothers and sisters, nobody's going to trip you up constantly. Going to throw some new teaching out and that you're going to buy into. And because you're confident in all that, verse 5, your faith is going to be strong. So discipleship and spiritual growth should be the primary concerns for the church. So knowing those things, let's pick up verse 6 and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. The roots go down, right? And the building goes up. The roots go down and the building goes up. The danger that there is that we get surface level Christianity. That we don't dig any deeper into it. That we're just kind of getting by. When I was in school, I was smart enough to get by in high school. Let me back up, because in college showed up and I realized that doesn't work in college. In high school, I was smart enough to get by. I didn't have to study that much. I could study just enough, and I could get by until I had a biology teacher that realized I was smart enough to get by. And she said, let's see if I can fix that. And she challenged us in that class, and I realized there was no just skimming the surface. I actually had to study this stuff. I couldn't just do the little highlights anymore. I had to dig deep into what she was saying during the lectures. I had to understand what it meant. I couldn't just pop out answers. Because some of us, and by the way, we still do this today, we're good at, some of you that are good at test taking, it's because you're good at memorizing. You're good at memorizing a bunch of facts, spitting them out on a test, and having no idea what it meant. And because you have no idea what it meant, as soon as you spit them out, it is done. When we were in college, my first semester of college, we had Old Testament survey. And we had to list all of the kings of Israel and all of the kings of Judah in order. You know what I did? I memorized that thing. And when the test was over, if you would have asked me 10 minutes later, David, tell me the list of the kings of Israel and Judah, I'd probably blanked on every one of them. But I did enough And here's what we're doing. Here's one of the signs of the lack of spiritual maturity. Some of us can just spit out the facts, but we don't know what it means. And we don't know how to apply it to our life, and so we're just on the surface. Because we're just waiting for what's taught on Sunday, or we're just reading the little devotional that we have each morning, and we're just doing the surface stuff, and we're not digging. What does that mean? What does that mean, knit together in love? What does that mean? What does that look like? Or is that just some empty statement that Paul threw out in a letter? What does that mean that I'm confident in the gospel message? God's mysterious plan. I just read about God's mystery and God's mysterious plan, and we just kind of go, oh, that sounds nice. Patrick, you were reading this morning. Tell me what Psalm you're 118? And you were reading something about the horns of the altar, if I remember right. Do you ever hear somebody read that and just kind of go, I don't know what that means. Let's just move on. What does that mean? And that's what I'm talking about, that we're not digging into stuff, and so our roots aren't deep. And so when the new teaching comes along, it blows us away because we're just on the surface. And we don't really care to know more because do I really need to know more? Because we have taught, well, I'm planning on going here. We have taught a whole religion, hey, just come pray a prayer so you can get insurance for heaven. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not just so we can get to heaven. He saved you to live and to grow and to mature and to develop others and disciple others now. But we can't do that if we're just surface and just kind of going, all right, we're just coasting until we get to heaven. I don't know about you, but coasting is no fun. I want to hit the motor, right? I want to get going. God wants us to do more than just coast through life. But we haven't dug into deeper than that. And because we haven't dug deeper, our faith is not that strong. And because our faith is not that strong, as a matter of fact, you'll notice at the end of the verse is your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness. I'll give you this. A deep abiding faith is the foundation of a thankful life. Now get this. Because our faith is not strong, we're not really grateful to God for the things that we have. Can I meddle just a minute? If what we're seeing in places like Ukraine, and by the way, I was sharing with Susan last night, I'm looking at stuff. We're watching everything going on in Ukraine. Do you know that yesterday, I don't remember, 18 people were killed in, I forget what country all of a sudden. See, this is what I mean. In another country by a bomb. Do you know that there was 100 and something people that were killed last week by a bomb in another country? Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. If everything that is your normal falls apart tomorrow, are you still grateful? Because I don't know about you, but I put them in that $4 gas in my car this week. And it didn't run any different than the $2 gas. Anybody with me? But here's what I do. Well, the Lord must be coming back because gas is $4.50. Are you kidding me? Just because something difficult happened to me, I'm like, okay, God, get us out of here. Instead of, God, thank you that I've got a little bit of money to put in a car to go somewhere. Thank you that I have food on my table. Thank you for all the things I have, but I'm more prone to complain than I am to rejoice and to be thankful because my faith is so fragile. Fragile faith says God needs to get me out of this because God must not be on his throne because this shouldn't be happening to me. But great, strong faith is John the Baptist says, hey, even if you cut my head off, it's okay. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm just going to look to him. I'm going to speak him rather than me. See, that's where faith gets stronger, and that's why it has to go deeper. Because the little stuff will knock us off course, and we will not be grateful anymore. We'll be unthankful about everything. I mean, Susan texted me, I don't know what day it was, Thursday or Friday, and she goes, if you find bacon for under $5 somewhere, could you buy it? Under $6, was it $6? I told her, I said, "Man, where am I going to find bacon? I'm not going to the store. Some random guy on the corner, like, have a fruit stand. He got a bacon stand, you know." That would be pretty interesting, a bacon stand. Yeah, but no, seriously, I mean, and we're just talking, but did you understand? Yeah, things are going to get tough? They could get tougher. If they get tougher, is God still good? Is God still merciful? Well, things haven't worked out like I thought they would. This hasn't gone as I thought it would, and this hasn't gone as I thought it would, and this... God is still good. My faith is not in the stuff. My faith is not in how things turn out. My faith is the one who's going to carry me through it. And so my faith has to be strong enough. And he's saying to them, listen, this is going to be tough for you, but be confident because you're knit together in love. You're confident in this message. You have this wisdom and this knowledge, and so you're not going to be deceived. You're going to be strong in your faith. And so don't let this shake your faith, because if it shakes your faith, you'll lose a grateful attitude and a grateful spirit. And that's all the enemy wants. That's all the enemy needs, is to say things aren't good and things need to be better. So David, you're in charge, instead of God being in charge. So look at verse 8 through 10. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ, verse 9, lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. I'll give you this last thing and I'll wrap up. If our walk begins with the truth of Jesus, here's the question. Why buy into man's philosophies to continue it? Think about that. If our walk begins with the truth of Jesus, why would we buy into man's philosophies to continue it? He said, Christ, in Christ lives all the fullness. Not in the church, not in the pastor, not in your spouse, not in your friend, not in your spiritual hero, whatever you want to put. In Christ lives all the fullness of God. So you're complete through your union with Christ. So go back to verse 8, if you will. So don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. Anybody heard any high-sounding nonsense lately? I like that expression, high-sounding nonsense. Human philosophy that says there's a better way than Jesus. We've done it our whole life. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Ever heard that expression? What are you going to do if your bootstraps break? But we've lived our life, you know, with these philosophies. the idea, and I deal with this with young people, and the expression karma. Well, it's going to come back to you. And we talk about karma all the time. That's a human philosophy. That's not a spiritual, that's not a godly philosophy. But we have all these philosophies and all these ideas, and it's just high-sounding nonsense. And it comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers, principalities and powers. Why would I buy into man's philosophy? Man's philosophy is what got me in trouble. Man's philosophy is what led me astray. Here you go. Here's one. This is we love to put God into our man philosophy. God helps those who help themselves. Anybody ever heard that? But you know what? That's not true. Thankfully, because of his mercy and grace, he helps people that are falling apart. But we bought into all kinds of human philosophy. And what happened, that is translated into the church. And it's all up to you. It's the power of your positive thinking. And by the way, I like positive thinking because I tend to want to lean to the negative sometimes. And so that's all well and good, but the power is not in positive thinking. The power is in Christ, because in him lives all the fullness of God. And so I put my faith in Christ. So if our walk began with Christ, why am I going to trade it for man's philosophies now? I'm just going to tell people, be good. Yes, be good, but go to the one who, the only one who is good. Put your hope in that. As I was looking through this week, and I'll tell you where we're headed. Really, those verses tell us where we're heading on through the rest of this chapter, chapter 2, and you can read ahead for next week. Because we have based everything so much on man and man's philosophies, the church has built this hierarchy where we keep our eyes on man and do what man says instead of knowing what the Spirit of God would tell us to do. And man, in the hierarchy of the church, has taken the place of the Spirit of God. So people are living after the after what man's philosophies are instead of what the Spirit of God would have them do. And we've surrendered the beauty and the power of the Spirit of God for man's philosophy. And it's left us empty. So would you bow with me this morning in... confess to you, I don't really know. I feel led just to kind of just pray this with you this morning. And maybe you want to change the words. But maybe just pray this morning, Lord, I'm not as smart as I think I am. Because I too often will lean on what I think and what I want to do instead of what you want me to do and think that everything's going to turn out right. Or maybe we need to pray a prayer of repentance. God, I repent for this attitude of just complaining and griping, and instead of being grateful and thankful and just rejoicing in what you've done. So, Lord, I need you to help me with this attitude. You need to pray this morning, Lord, my spiritual growth has been stunted. I don't really love people like I should, and I'm not knit with people. As a matter of fact, I'm doing my best every day to live away from people instead of knit together with them. I'm isolating and insulating myself from people, and you didn't call me to that, so I confess that. Maybe that's just where we need to be right now, in a place of repentance and confession. One thing I think we don't do well is confession. So can we just have a time of confession this morning and say, God, here's what's keeping me from being what I need to be for you. Here's what's keeping me from growing and maturing in my faith. Here's what's keeping me from going deeper. And I just want you to bless me on the surface when actually you want to do something much deeper in me. I say to you this morning, I have an incredible desire to do something for the kingdom of God. I really do. But it's not going to happen just by the way we do things right now. So Jesus, we need you this morning. We desperately need you. We need you to shake us. Lord, some of us used to grieve over stuff and weep over stuff that we hadn't even thought about in forever. We used to pray for people so fervently, and now we just kind of dismiss it. And Lord, you want to do so much more than I even fathom. And Lord, we used to have a passion for the gospel, and that's been lost. We just a hunger for people to be transformed, and we wanted to grow. Some of us used to read and get in the Word and dig and just be nourished, so nourished, and now we're just sipping on the surface of it. Where we should be eating meat, we're just still drinking milk. God, help us. We confess that to you today. Hear our confession. Because this world does not need doesn't need a building on the corner. God, I'm so afraid of that. It doesn't need a building on a corner. It needs you. Create in us a radical faith. Lord, create in us a radical faith. A faith that drives us out of this building. A faith that drives us out of our comfort zone, that drives us at the same time deeper into your word, that drives us to our knees where we pray, drives us to love one another and to literally be, as you said in your word, knit together, our hearts so bound together. God, give us that hunger. Our world needs you, and I want to be part of that solution for your kingdom. So let it be true. Let it be true.